You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Last week, we started talking about serving, if you remember. Looking in John chapter 13, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn there to John chapter 13. And we talked about the importance of a serve, that in tennis, the most important thing is the serve. And that you got to be ready, because when you lead out and you take that serve, that gives you the advantage, that gives you the strength. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 13, begins his discussion. For the Last Supper, he begins the discussion by declaring, I'm going to serve you. He washes the disciples' feet, an amazing place of service. And we talked about that beginning point of service for Jesus Christ shows us that we are to begin with service as well. That should be our starting point, that's where our strength comes from. That's where our ability to get the advantage, so to speak, in a godly way, not in an earthly way, but to say, yes, I'm moving forward and making impact. And that serve moment, when you get ready and you throw it up and bam, here comes the serve, that's where the power is. I mentioned to you that Andy Roddick held the fastest world record for a serve at 155 miles an hour. He served it. It was from 2004 to 2011 that he held the record of 155 miles an hour. So I thought, with that in mind and us getting our mind around the power of the serve, that it would be good for us to see Andy Roddick in action. Let's watch.
Pressure on Roddick right here. It's a huge one. Oh, that's a first. That is a great start. Wow. Anything can happen without a rock.
How about that? That's some power. Now, some folks said that might be a Powerade commercial they made like that. I don't know, but that's some power in the serve. And when we see the power of the serving aspect of Jesus Christ, it makes all the difference. Last week, we looked at him washing the disciples' feet. And we talked about the fact that humility is the father of all service. We defined humility as self-forgetfulness, that we forget ourselves. Here's how we misdefine humility. We misdefine humility by thinking it's this, that whatever we're good at, whatever we have, whatever we possess, that we've got to act like we're not good at it, we don't have it, and we don't possess it. So somebody comes along and says, boy, you play the piano beautifully. We go, oh, no, I don't. I'm really not that good. And, you know, if I wish I was better. Oh, you're really, really good at that. No, I'm really not. And we think that's humility. Acting like you're not good at something that you know you're good at is not humility. Instead, we're to be able to acknowledge, yes, we are good at some things. Yes, we do have giftedness in certain areas. Yes, there are talents, there are resources, there are things that we possess. And instead of acting like we don't have those, let's remove ourselves from those and let's give them to God. And let God use it. So instead of saying, well, you play the piano beautifully, no, I don't, instead say, yes, thank you very much, I appreciate that. I've practiced and taken lessons for a long time, and I'm just blessed that God's given me the ability and the desire to do that. And I just want to have it used for the Lord. See, Jesus Christ laid aside his outer garments. He knew exactly who he was. In verse 3, it says that he knew he was from the Father, he was going to the Father, and the Father had placed all things under his feet. But then he got up and he served. He laid aside everything that he knew about himself, and he took on the very nature of a servant. It's self-forgetfulness, and that's what we do with the things that we've been given. We know we're good at some things. We know we've been gifted with some things or some skills, and we lay those aside, and we say, Lord, they're for you. They're not for me. It's not a boomerang that I throw out my gifts, talents, and abilities to finally come back to me. I throw it straight out, and I say, Lord, it's for you, and I want you to use it. And he takes up a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. That's a weird thing in our culture. We don't do that. But sandals and dusty roads of the Middle Eastern culture required that when you would go over to somebody's house, they would then wash your feet. It was done by the lowest servant, by the lowest servant. And Jesus takes on that very nature. Now, with that as background, I want us to look into John chapter 13, verse 6 is where we're going to start. John chapter 13, verse 6. And this is what it says. It says, and he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. The bath is salvation. Feet is to cleanse in the daily aspects. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Well, who's he talking about? Verse 11. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. So here we get where Jesus is moving around, washing the disciples' feet. He washes Judas's feet as well. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he gets to Simon Peter, and he wants to wash Simon Peter's feet. And Simon Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, when we read this, and we think, oh, Peter, he's so humble. He doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet because he knows how great Jesus is, and he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. He's just so humble. That's not exactly what happened. If you look into the Greek, the way it reads is this, that Simon Peter is not saying, don't wash my feet in humility. He is saying, don't wash my feet from a place of pride. That's what he's saying. John Calvin put it like this. He said, this speech expresses a strong dislike of action as foolish or unsuitable. For by asking what Christ is doing, he puts his hand out as if it were to push him back. So here's what he's doing. In the Greek, the way that it reads, he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus comes to wash his feet, and he says, are you a fool? Are you crazy? A leader doesn't wash the disciples' feet. You're supposed to be sitting at the head of the table. So Peter stiff arms Jesus. So this is not from a place of humility that he says no. It is from a place of pride. Peter and us are a lot alike. Peter has a lot of extremes to it, doesn't he? He says things he shouldn't say. We say things we shouldn't say. Just the other day, I was about to say something, and I thought about it, and I thought, boy, I'm glad I didn't say that. Now, other times, I throw it out there, and I've already said it before I want to get it back, right? That's Peter. He's at the extremes. Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. He denies him three times, and cock-a-doodle-doo, here it is over here in the corner. Jesus, you're not going to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Peter says, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. He's speaking from a place of pride. But here's how also we can relate with Peter. Learning to receive is harder than learning to give. Learning to receive is harder than learning to give. But Peter is refusing grace here. Don't refuse grace. Don't refuse grace. Now, let's talk about this for just a second. It is harder for us oftentimes to learn to receive than it is for us to learn to give. Now, I know there's a part of us that we want to get all the time. We want people to give to us, and we want to receive all the time. We've got a selfish bone. That's a sermon for a different day. But it's hard for us to receive. Do you know why it's hard for us to receive? Because when you receive, you're out of control. When you give, you're in control. When you receive, you're out of control. When you give, you're in control. So we like to be on the give. We want to be in control, and when we're giving, we're in control. This is some ways that it shows itself to be. I have found in my life it is far easier for me to share Christ verbally with somebody on a mission field in a poor neighborhood than it is for me to share Christ in my own neighborhood. Why? Because I like to give, and so it's easier for me and you to give downhill. It's easy to minister downhill. It's easy to minister to somebody that has less than you. So let's minister to the poor. And yes, there's a place for that, no question about it. But we like to minister downhill because there's no risk in that. We remain in control. I show up as you would too, and we're the rich Americans to show up in this impoverished neighborhood with all of our balloon animals and bubbles and games, and all the kids come running, and we do the whole thing, and that's awesome, and we do a lot of that, and that's a place that we need. But it's easy for us to do that. It's easier for us to minister to the person that's cleaning the floors at your office than it is for you to minister to your boss at your office. Why? Because we like to be on the downhill give. We remain in control. We're at the top of the food chain. It rolls downhill from us. So as long as we can keep the people we're ministering to below us economically or below us in kind of the strata of cool in life, then we got no problem ministering. But as soon as we got to go uphill, we get a little bit afraid. Because our greatest fear is that we would lose social status as Americans. That's our fear. We're not going to get beat up for your Christianity, but you might get shunned at the water cooler. So when you start ministering up, you might lose social status. So it's easier to be on the give, and we like to stay in control of the give. And also as a church, not just our church, but the church, we talk about giving all the time. Not just money stuff, but give your time, give your resources, and that's right, and that's good. And the reason we talk about it all the time is because most of us really aren't giving our time and resources to the things of the Lord. So we need to be taught on that. But what I want us to hear is this. We need to learn to receive as well. And when we learn to receive, here's what happens. When you receive from God, you'll have no problem giving. When you receive from God, you'll give downhill, you'll give uphill, you'll give straight down the middle, right here, to just your peers. But we have difficulty learning how to receive. And Peter has this moment where he says, no, I am not going to receive. And if you and I do not learn to receive from the Lord, we are going to miss out. If we do not learn to receive from the Lord, we're going to be in trouble. It's just not going to work. We've got to learn to receive from God. Wash my feet, Lord. Wash my feet. And receive from other people. But we have trouble receiving compliments, don't we? Somebody says, well, oh man, I like your shirt. And what do we say? Well, I got it on sale. But they didn't ask you what you paid for it. They just said they liked your shirt. But we always got to give some kind of disclaimer. Well, that was really neat how you did that. Well, I know. I'm not really good at that, and I shouldn't be doing. No, just receive it. Receive it. But we can't receive from God, and then it shows itself in our inability to receive from people. Jesus Christ wants to give to Peter in this moment, and Peter stiff-arms him. And he stiff-arms him from a place of pride. And if you have a problem receiving, you have a problem with pride. Because we have to humbly receive and say, Lord, we need you. We need your grace. And we don't shun and refuse your grace. We need it. Now, he's received a bath in the sense of salvation. His feet are dusty. That happens to us if you're a believer in Christ. You walk and you just get into things you shouldn't get into and you end up with some dusty feet. And you got to let Jesus wash your feet. It's okay to have dusty feet and allow God to wash it. Here's the pressure we've put on ourselves. We think that we've got to shun Jesus from washing our feet and shun all these different things because we think that we're supposed to be perfect. Hear me loud and clear on this, because I really want you to hear this. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. Now, am I condoning sin or disobedience? No, that's not what I'm saying. Of course, that's wrong, and we know that. But there'll never be a time that we're perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. People around you don't expect you to be perfect. Do you know the only person that expects you to be perfect? You are harder on yourself than anybody else. I'm harder on myself than anybody else. I could speak 3 sermons all day long, preach it all day long. God can use it, and I'll go home and I'll think of 1 sentence in 1 sermon I didn't say just right. Craziness, isn't it? But it's that self-condemnation, and you're never going to be perfect. Now, let me tell you this. If you are thinking you're going to be perfect, here's one of three things is going to happen in your walk with the Lord. Number one is, if you think perfection is the goal and that's the only way it's got to be, then here's what's going to happen. Number one, you're going to run from God. You ever seen your friends or somebody that they grew up in a really legalistic family and they just ran from God? And you're like, man, they are wild as can be. And they just ran from God because it was too tight. They couldn't do the perfect. So they said, forget it, I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to go off and I'm just going to run from God. Or number two, this is what we'll do. We'll compartmentalize our walk with God. We'll say, I can't be perfect, so what I'll do is I'll make my best efforts at perfection. And what that will typically happen is I'll cross out Sunday and I'll say, that's going to be my perfect day. I'm going to read my Bible on that day. I'm going to pray in that day. I'm going to worship on that day. I'm going to give on that day. I'm going to do all that. And that's our compartmentalized. And then the rest of the week, we complain and we moan and we groan and we never spend any time with God. We never look for places to serve. And then we show back up one day and go, okay, Lord, I'm back. Here's my compartment for you. So you're either going to run from God if you think you've got to be perfect. You're going to compartmentalize your life with God if you think you've got to be perfect. Or number three, and this is where I want you to be, you're going to receive from God when you realize you're not perfect. And that's where Peter says, wash my feet. I want to receive from you, Lord. I'll never be perfect, so I'm not going to run from you. I'm not going to compartmentalize you. I am going to actually receive from you. And that's what happens with Peter. And when you don't receive from God, walls go up between you and God, and walls go up between you and other people. Do you know how to receive? Are you in a place where you are receiving from God? It is difficult because we've been taught so much on giving. We try so much in giving. We don't have time to receive. We just want to keep giving. Stop and allow that to happen. And what will happen is this. You'll realize that being a servant is believing that humility is the fuel of impact. Humility is the fuel of impact. Receiving requires you to be humble. You've got to allow Jesus to wash your feet. You've got to allow somebody to bless you. You've got to allow somebody to take care of you. You've got to allow somebody to give to you, to compliment you. You've got to allow somebody to give something that you receive. So you've got to be humble. Now, last night, we had an amazing time here at the church. I don't know how many men were able to come last night to Louis Zamperini. Good, bunches of you. Awesome. Wow. Amazing. This guy, Louis Zamperini, he's the person that the book Unbroken is written about. We got it in our corner books. Everybody's got it. I mean, Kmart's probably got it. I mean, it's like national New York Times bestseller. It's a story of a man that he's 94 now, but in World War II, his plane went into the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean, and he was on a life raft for 47 days. That'd be like going back to like July 4th almost, that you've been on a life raft. 47 days he's been on this life raft, and then they finally find land, and when they arrive in the land, in this island, it's an island in which the Japanese then take him to be a POW for 2.5 years. He's beaten, abused by one in particular, a guy that the POWs would call the Bird, was his kind of his nickname, and the Bird would just beat him over and over, and you read this book, you're like, oh my goodness, it's hard to read. And then he comes to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in 1950-something in Los Angeles. God rescues him from alcoholism. God rescues him from his family falling apart. And he actually forgives the Bird of all these things it's done. It was amazing. And we sat right back in that kind of area there. And I interviewed him and talked with him. We had 3,000 men plus in here. And they were hanging on every word that came out of this man's mouth. And I'd just ask him a question and get out of the way, and God would just do his work through this man, 94-year-old man, cutest little grandpa guy you could ever seen, in your life. It was awesome. He was a great little guy. He stood up here and talked, and, it was just wonderful. And then we interviewed and talked, but I saw humility in him, such tremendous humility. But he said something that stuck with me. I asked him the difference in his generation and other generations, and he started talking about the heroes that the younger generations, which would be pretty much everybody under 94, okay? The heroes that the younger generations would pick out, and how he felt like they were bad heroes Because they were heroes, these are my words as I thought about it last night, they were heroes that were based upon accomplishment. They were politicians or sports stars that were based upon accomplishment. And what it did for me as I pondered that last night, I decided in my heart, I'm going to switch my heroes. Because I don't want to choose heroes that are based upon accomplishment. I want to choose heroes that are based upon character. Heroes based upon character are different than heroes based upon accomplishment. Heroes that are based upon character have an aspect of realizing that humility is the fuel of impact. You can have accomplishment without character. But you can also have character that brings accomplishment. And what Jesus is getting at here with the serve is, I want your character to be a place that you receive from me. And when you receive from me, your character will be in such a place that then your accomplishment will follow. And you will find places to serve. Now, serving Christ, washing feet is what he's talking here. That makes a huge difference in our Christian life. So where is it? We've been talking about serving figuratively, serving literally. In your listening guide and your bulletin right here, you've got a listening guide, and I know y'all have all been ferociously taking notes in the message notes there, that you've probably run out of ink on all the wise things I've said at this point. But on the back of it, it's got volunteer opportunities. That's there every week. This week just happens to be GPS team, which is folks that they go into our fellowship hall throughout the middle of the week, and we have Alzheimer's and people with dementia that come to our church, and we just love on them. It's basically your grandma and your grandpa, and we just love on them. People that serve the Wednesday night meal and help out with that, with the meal team. Connection Center team, we help with baptism as new members. In there is being a part of celebration that you can help with the Christmas stuff that's going on. We always need children and preschool help. And Chad Overton's right out here. And Chad, will you raise your hand for us? That's our children's minister, and he'll assign you someplace to be. He'd love to put you to work. We have all these opportunities of service, all these places of people to be able to come and wash feet. But we say we don't want you to just worship or serve here only in the church. We want to be people that serve everywhere. And when our character is a place from which we serve in humility, then we won't just put a place in a moment where we compartmentalize our service. We serve everywhere we go. And it makes all the difference in the world. D.L. Moody said this: the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. Albert Schweitzer said, one thing I know is that the only ones among you who will really be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Service brings joy in our life, and it comes from that place of character of saying, Lord, we want you to do your work in our life. We want you to do your work in our life. We want to be like you. They did a study of marriages of couples, and they found that if you got into the marriage and one person in the marriage was more intelligent than the other person, that the other person would actually become more intelligent throughout the marriage. So if one gender was more intelligent than the other gender, the other one got smarter. Now I'll let you pick which gender you feel like in your marriage was a smarter one. The smarter one will say that the other one is actually the smarter one if you're truly the smart one. And when you see that, that person, the one that's a little bit more intelligent, the other person will actually become more intelligent through being married to that person. The extrovert will make the introvert a little bit more extroverted. And the introvert will make the extrovert a little bit more able to rest and to slow down. I know in our marriage, we joke and we say that I've got 6 speeds. My wife Kelly's got 4 speeds. And most of our life is lived in the 5th speed. It's a little bit more than she can handle, a little bit less than I can handle. So she's like, oh, great, we finally have a night at home. And I'm like, yeah, let's invite somebody over. What do y'all want to do? Hey. She's like, what are you talking about? So she's helped me to rest, which has been good. I need that, right? And I've helped her to be able to have a lot of fun experiences and be able to do some great things. I mean, that's neat. It's a lot of fun, not like great things, but, you know, fun things. Get out there. Let's go see some people. Yeah, okay. So to be able to do that, so we've helped each other. That's what marriage is, that you be able to tag together so that one and the other, you both help each other grow. What happens if we tag ourselves to Jesus? Now we become servants that are even greater because we're serving him. That makes all the difference, but it comes from humility, not pride. Listen to this just kind of funny thing on pride. They introduced Hudson Taylor, who founded the Inland China Missionary. He's a famous missionary. So if you ever anybody ask you your favorite missionary, just say Hudson Taylor. You don't have to know anything about him. Everybody will go, oh, yeah, he's great. Yeah, oh, yeah. Well, they introduced Hudson Taylor when he was going to give a sermon, and they gave this amazing flattery of this introduction. He said this, "Dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." Then they gave A.W. Tozer at a different church a great, great introduction. And he stood up before the congregation and he said this. He said, "All I can say is, dear God, forgive this man for what he just said. And forgive me for enjoying it so much." We've got to lay down all of our outer garments and say, "Lord, we want to take the humble nature of a servant. And we want our giving to be because we've received from you." And humility is the fuel of impact. That's what happens. Now look in verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. I want you to underline in your Bible, return to his place. Or maybe you could, maybe your Bible says, and he was seated again. Do you understand what, and I'm going to tell you what in just a minute what that means. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Do you see the security of Jesus? He knows exactly who he is. He's not, "Oh, no, I'm not really the Son of God." Yes, this is who I am. Verse 14, "Now that I," what? "Your Lord and your teacher," I'm good at this, "have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Do them. Now in this, we see a beautiful picture of what Jesus is trying to show us. In verse 4, if you'll look in your Bible there, it says, "So he got up from the meal." Now I want to compare for you verse 4 and verse 12. We're going to put it on the screen so you can just see it as clear as a bell. Verse 4 and verse 12 are getting us ready for something. See if you can figure out what it's getting us ready for before I tell you. Verse 4, "He got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist." So he was seated there with his outer robes. He laid those aside, self-forgetfulness, and he took up the towel and he got up from the meal. That's the part I want you to remember, got up. Verse 12, "When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. He got up and he returned for his place. Do you know what that's talking about? That is a precursor of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is showing us in the Last Supper, "I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly what I'm going to do." Because what did he do? He got up on the cross and served. Philippians chapter 2. "For he humbled himself and became obedient as a servant." And he has humbled himself and became obedient as a servant, even servanthood to death on a cross. So he died on the cross. He got up and died on the cross. Got that in your mind? Then he was buried and he was resurrected. Why? So then he could return to his rightful seat in heaven on the throne of God. Amazing. So that then we could see an axe that when Stephen is stoned, he looks up and he sees Jesus Christ in heaven in his rightful place. So this is a precursor of the cross, the resurrection, and the seating of Christ in the throne of glory. What an amazing thing. And so he says, "This is what my servanthood is about. It's about leading towards heaven." Now he had given, he said, "Peter, you've already had a bath. That's salvation. I'm going to just wash your feet. That's sanctification." And he even washes the feet of Judas. Only secure people can truly love. Do you realize that? Only secure people can truly love. Insecure people love with strings attached. I'm loving you, so you give back to me. Secure people are humble, and they love with no strings attached because they have self-forgetfulness. Jesus washes the feet of Judas. We're going to talk about Judas more next week. Washes the feet of Judas. And he washes his feet and he says, "I'm not worried about my enemies at all because I know exactly who I am. They're not a threat to me. I'm not going to lose a thing. I'm the Lord. I'm the teacher. I'm the Son of God. And so I can wash my enemy's feet. And he washes feet. And he says to us that you will be blessed if you do the same thing. There is no greater blessing than serving like Jesus. There's no greater blessing than serving like Jesus. When we get about washing the feet, figuratively and literally, of others, we receive the blessing that he gives. He says in this passage of Scripture, in verse 16, the truth is, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than him who he has sent. Think about this, and then we're going to wrap up. You last night slept in a better bed with a softer pillow than Jesus ever slept in. You have a nicer house than Jesus ever had. You have more money in the bank than Jesus ever had. You have more friends than Jesus ever had. And truthfully, you have more faithful friends than Jesus ever had. You and I have so much more than Christ. That's a weird statement, isn't it? That just sounds weird. We have so much more than Christ, but yet it says we'll never be greater than our master or greater than the one who has sent us. How do we equate we've got so much more than Jesus, and yet it says we'll never be greater? Here it is. You ready? The increment measurements of greatness for God are not measurements of accomplishment. They're measurements of character. We think that the measurements of greatness are the things that we have. Those are not the measurements of greatness. The measurements of greatness is the character and the depth of character we have. So he says, look, you can have a better pillow, you can have a bigger house, you can have air conditioning. You can have all sorts of stuff. But the character of Christ will always be greater. So let's tag ourselves to him, so that then we can be servants of him and humility can come forward. Baron von Wells, he was a lord, if you will, a great landowner, and he said this, or he renounced his titles and his estates and his revenues, and he went to be a missionary. Went to be a missionary. He died in a lonely grave. But he said this, renouncing his title, "What to me is the title of well-born when I'm born again of Christ? What to me is the title of Lord when I am a servant of Christ? What to me is to be called your grace when I am in need of God's grace? All of these are vanities, and I will throw them all away and will lay them all at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus." He says, I take all these things. I don't act like I don't have them. I got them. I lay them at his feet. Jesus washed the feet, and he said, you're blessed if you'll do this. So let's give some application, and we're done. I challenged you last week, and I challenge you again this week to wash the feet of someone in two different ways. Number one, figuratively, and number two, literally. Let's talk about figuratively first. There is going to be opportunities for you to serve. Here's what's going to happen. You don't have to look for opportunities to serve. They actually are going to find you. That's how it works. There's opportunities all around you. Here's what's going to happen this next week. Let me give a little prediction. You ready to get scared? Because this is what's going to happen to you, so you just need to know. You are going to come in contact with an opportunity to serve, to wash the feet, figuratively. I'm not talking literally. We'll get there. Figuratively, you've got an opportunity that's going to come this week to serve. And here's what you're going to think. I don't have time for this. I don't have the resources for this. I can't do this. And then you're going to remember this sermon of self-forgetfulness. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to say yes. And you're going to step forward and you're going to serve that person. Whatever way it is, I don't know what it's going to be, but God's going to provide for you an opportunity to serve this week, and you're going to step forward, and you're going to say yes, and you are going to, after that yes, be so blessed. Had a guy tonight come up to me after the morning service. This is like an hour ago. Came up to me. We had a meeting up here. Came up to me and said, "Man, I'm sorry I missed the meeting." He was crying. I was like, "Yeah, what? What's going on?" He goes, "You know when you said God's going to bring me an opportunity to serve?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "I walked into the church and this guy said, I need somebody to pray with. We've been talking and praying together for an hour and a half." And I just, in just tears, this is a guy in his 60s. I mean, just tears just flowing down his face by the blessing of that. I said, "I remember what you were going to say." And that's what's going to happen to all of us. Let's just serve figuratively. Let's wash people's feet this week. Secondly, literally wash somebody's feet. Now, some of you are in a place in which you don't have a close enough relationship around you to do that. Maybe you're single, you just moved here. That's okay. Don't feel any guilt. You just file this away for later when it comes and it's the right moment. You just do that. But to literally wash the feet of somebody. Chuck Swindoll said this, "Let me be completely transparent. The idea of foot washing, both literally and figuratively, is much easier to teach than to practice. But Jesus did not promise to release blessing on those who teach foot washing, but on those who actually do it. Humility is not learned in the classroom or even in Bible study. Humility is a behavior one chooses to make a habit, even to the point that he or she forgets about greatness and becomes lowly." This week I got a great email after last week's message. A mom said, "We went to the swimming pool Sunday after church, and she sat down on the steps as her 8-year-old was swimming. And her 8-year-old swam up to her and said, 'Mom, I want to serve you.' And she said, 'Well, what do you want to serve me?'" She was thinking like a little tea party kind of thing or something that they were going to do, this little girl with her mom. And this is what the email says. She said, "We were sitting after church at the pool and my little one swam up to my feet and asked me if she could serve me. I asked, 'Serve me what?' I was thinking an imaginary tea. She said, 'I want to serve you like Jesus served the disciples and wash your feet.' My heart was breaking and thankfully I had on sunglasses, but the sunglasses did not prevent the tears from streaming down my face." Can you picture it? "Tonight, I will wash my daughter's feet and will begin on this new path of serving in which all I do for God and for no glory of myself. Needless to say, it was an amazing God moment today, and I'm very thankful for the church's teaching and ministry in our family's lives." So here she is being washed by this 8-year-old washing her feet at the pool. Then she turns later on and is going to wash her feet. Wow. Then that little girl went to gymnastics, and she said that she overheard her and her little friends talking about how they could serve. What an amazing thing. Literal time of just washing the feet. That will bring great intimacy and amazing touch in your life. So I throw that out to you. It begins with humility. It begins with service. And when that happens, you will find the power of the serve. You won't serve it at 155 miles an hour. You might just serve it at 5 miles an hour. But when that happens, wow, and God will bless you. And you will see God use you. But you got to receive to give. To receive, you got to be humble.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.